following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. It won't be long, only 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and absolutely no manipulation. Why? Because we don't con people. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not asking you for money. We're not trying to raise money. We're not going to ask you to do anything foolish. We just want you to listen. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life if you are, in fact, a Christian. If you're not, then I tell you the greatest thing you could ever do is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Cannot believe you would go through this life and put that off. Why gamble with your eternal future? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. I hope you'll listen to those words. I hope you consider that. Because he loves you. He died for you. He resurrected from the dead. He guarantees you that you'll be alive in eternity. And what a wonderful thing that is. So there's so much to cover. I've been covering for the last few weeks a lot on the Flatline, how we came up with the name Flatline. Then I've been going through those 10 problem-solving devices that my pastor taught me years ago. I want you to know we're working on a new book. Hopefully it'll be out before the summer's over, surely in the next couple of months, and it's called The Spiritual Life of the Christian. We're going to show you how the spiritual life works. When you ask people, how's your spiritual life, many people don't really understand what you're talking about. What do you mean by my spiritual life? And that's what I'm attempting to do. My team and I have put together this book for you called The Christian Spiritual Life. It deals with what is your spiritual life, and you'll be able to order that. You can pre-order it if you want to. We'll put your name on the list and send it to you. You can always go to the website, rickhughesministries.org, or you can call 800-831-0718. So thank you for being with me this morning. What I want to talk to you about this morning is very dear to my heart. I want to talk to you about prayer. I want to talk to you about prayer. You know, as I said, for the last several shows, I've been reviewing those 10 problem-solving devices and how we came to call our show The Flotline, F-L-O-T, which stood for Forward Line of Troops. And if you missed that information about what those 10 problem-solving devices actually consist of, please don't hesitate to go to our website and order the free book, Christian Problem Solving. There, all 10 problem-solving devices are discussed in detail, and you can study them and read them up. Mark it up in your Bible and learn them and use them in your life every day. The message I want to give you today is message 1,029 Sundays on the radio. That's right, 1,029 Sundays, all provided by the grace of God. You might notice that we don't have any advertisers. We don't solicit finances, so you might wonder, how in the world do they pay for all of these shows on so many different stations, almost 100 stations every Sunday morning, and it's not free. The answer is simple. We pray a lot. I once had a friend who told me, if you need anything, just ask me and I'll provide it. My answer was, if I need something, I'll tell God. If he wants to let you know about it, he'll tell you. My associates and I believe in the power of prayer. We pray for you, our listeners, who write and request information about growing spiritually. We pray for the finances to fund the radio ministry as well as the staff and office needs. In short, there are many needs that we pray for, believing God will hear and God will answer. But what about you? Do you pray very often? Are your prayers being heard? That's the question I want to ask you. Are your prayers being heard, and definitely are they being answered? So please allow me to give you some concerns about prayer. These things were taught to me by my pastor many years ago, and they may be a bit of a shock to you. But I think they need to be said. So buckle up your chin strap, tie up your shoelaces, and listen carefully. Number one, you cannot con God in prayer. Can't pull the wool over God's eyes. You can't con God in prayer. Prayer is legitimate. It's a wonderful thing. But it's not to be used for you to try to con God. Two, you don't use prayer to get your own way. You don't use prayer to get your own way. It's very easy to think you need something and start praying for it, asking God to give it to you. It might not even be in His will. And three, prayer must be compatible with the will of God, not with our will. It must be compatible with the will of God and not with our will. Number four, another thing that has to be said, prayer is not designed to get us out of trouble, but rather to express our helplessness and our dependence on God when we are in trouble. And number five, prayer is an extension of our spiritual life and is always based on the content of the Word of God in our soul's mentality. In Hebrews 7:24 through 25, listen very carefully. But He, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, He is also able to say to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. The Lord Jesus Christ makes intercession for each one of us. That means that He prays for us. He's at the right hand of the Father. He intercedes for us in our needs and when we're under attack, when we're under criticism by the devil. He prays for us, intercedes for us. He's my child, Father. He's ours. He's believed in me. He's accepted me. He prays for us since He's our high priest. He knows every need we have, and He intercedes on our behalf. Maybe you never thought about that. Today, the Lord Jesus Christ probably prayed for you before the Father, brought your name up before the Father. How about that? The Holy Spirit also has a ministry of prayer for the believer. He intercedes for us to the Father as well. In Romans 8:26 and 27, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we should. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Again, He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So there you've just seen the Holy Spirit makes intercession for you in your prayer. He assists you in your prayer. And the Lord Jesus Christ supports you in prayer, stands behind you in prayer before the throne of God. So there's no doubt about that, and no doubt that you and I have been commanded to pray. We must pray. We need to pray. In Philippians 4:6-7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, along with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a wonderful passage. The command, be anxious for nothing, is a present active imperative in the Greek New Testament. It's a verb pronounced merimenao, merimenao. And it's the word, be anxious for nothing. Don't be distracted by anything. Be distracted by your thought. The instructions that Paul gives are obvious. You can go to your Heavenly Father in prayer when you're anxious, with the result being peace. Notice the word supplication again. Did you hear that? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, which literally means presenting your needs to your Heavenly Father. And what happens? When you present your needs to your Heavenly Father, you come with thanksgiving. And what? The peace of God will guard you. With thanksgiving indicates you're using the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number three, and you are indeed expecting results. So don't be anxious about anything. That's stress-related sins. But in everything, by prayer, that's you going to the throne of God and presenting your request along with your thanksgiving, appreciation, let your request be made known to God. Take it to God. And then the peace of God, which comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which surpasses all understanding, the world doesn't have what you have, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. That means you won't get upset. You won't be in panic palace. You'll have complete peace and complete relaxation. When you use this formula, you can expect to have your worries or your concerns removed through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who gives you peace. It's an amazing phenomenon. A phenomena that the lost man can never experience, regardless of how much he prays. People don't understand that, but a lost man's prayers are not heard. If he's not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no way his prayer is going to be heard in heaven or be answered from heaven. The only prayer the lost man can pray is the prayer of salvation. Heavenly Father, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm willing to receive him as my Savior. I know he died on that cross for me, and I know he guaranteed me eternal life because of his resurrection. That's a wonderful prayer, and you can pray that prayer anytime you want to as an unbeliever, but that's the only prayer the unbeliever has available to him, not us. As Christians, we have a lot of prayers. So we can pray, and we have a very powerful weapon in prayer if we do it the correct way. But we must remember that prayer has to be compatible with God's will. It's not designed to manipulate God. As I told you earlier, you cannot con God. It's designed to be compatible with his will, not to manipulate him, but rather to conform us to his will, whatever his will is. Many prayers of believers, you and I, many times our prayers will go unanswered. And why is that? Well, it's simply because we do a right thing, but in a wrong way. And I think about that very often, about on Sunday morning, especially like this morning, how many people prayed in church, how many people stood in pulpits and prayed, how many people stood in Sunday school classes and prayed, and it didn't go any higher than the ceiling. Many prayers go unanswered because you do the right thing, praying in a wrong way. What do I mean by that? Well, the number one thing that will cause your prayer to go unanswered is unconfessed sin in your life. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." So let's give you an illustration. If Deacon Smith is up praying at the pulpit, the pastor calls on Deacon Smith to pray before the offertory prayer, and he prays this glowing prayer, but he has hatred in his heart for Deacon Jones. Can't stand Deacon Jones. They got into it in a business deal, and he's never forgiven him. Well, he has that mental attitude sin, and that prayer will not be answered, not even be heard, because he's out of fellowship. He quenched the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot do his job and intercede for him. So you have to understand that if you try to pray with sin in your life, unconfessed sin in your life, be whatever it is, mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, or even overt sins, that prayer will not be answered. Because unconfessed sin grieves the Holy Spirit, and unconfessed sin quenches the Holy Spirit's power to make your prayer effective. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, don't quench the Spirit. That's what sin does. Sin shuts off the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in Ephesians 4:30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Again, makes him sad, if you can use that word for the Holy Spirit, but disappointed, maybe. The Holy Spirit is disappointed in us when we sin. We grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom we are sealed until the day of redemption. So we can quench the Spirit and lose the filling of the Holy Spirit, yes, by sinning. But we don't lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's always going to be there since we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the only effective prayer that a believer can offer when there is known sin in his life is found in 1 John 1:9. If you have known sin in your life and you're trying to pray, it's not going to be answered, not even going to be heard until you use 1 John 1:9. That is the recovery process from failure. If we confess our sin, this is problem-solving device number one, rebound. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what every Christian has to do when they sin. Whenever we sin and fail, we must immediately go to God the Father and admit the sin, not try to hide it, not try to put it off, not say, well, I'll confess it later tonight. If you sin at 8 a.m. in the morning in a traffic jam, headed into work, and you get mad, lose your temper, say something you shouldn't say, think something you shouldn't think, you immediately are out of fellowship. And if you wait until you go to bed at night to confess your sin, that's dumb. Why would you want to live out of fellowship and sleep in fellowship? So when you know you've committed a sin, that's when you have to confess the sin immediately. Not later, immediately. And the word if we confess our sin, that's conditional. It means maybe you will and maybe you won't. So the two things for us to remember in regards to confessing sin is this. First of all, what sin did we commit? Do you even know what sin you committed? Are you confessing a mental attitude sin? I hate that person. I'm jealous of that person. I've been envious of that person. Did you commit a sin of the tongue? I slandered him. I lied about him. I gossiped about him. Or is it an overt sin? And second, this verse says, confess the sin, which literally means to name the sin to God. If we confess is the verb homo legeo, compound verb, homo legeo, the same to say. The same to say is what it means. What God is expecting out of us is to tell him exactly what we did. And it's not God forgive me for my sin, it's God forgive me for my lie. God forgive me for my hatred. God forgive me for my lust. It's naming what you did to God, not, Lord, I've been bad, forgive me for being bad. Tell him what you did. Because every sin that you commit, once you start going down that road, you'll commit other sins. But if you do use 1 John 1:9, amazingly, God can even cleanse you from the ones you don't remember. Because it said, what? He's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all, every unrighteousness. So the believer's prayer usually falls under one of three categories. First, there's adoration. This is where we thank God for his unfailing love and daily provisions for us every day. And you should do that when you pray. You thank God for who and what he is, his justice, his righteousness, his unfailing love. And then there's the intercessory prayer, where we pray for the needs of other people. And finally, personal petitions. That's where we bring up our own personal needs and pray for those. But remember, no prayer is heard while you have unconfessed sin in your life because you are carnal and not spiritual. It's a very sad thing that many leaders will tell you to pray. Pray, brother, pray, but they don't tell you how to pray. You may have never heard this from the pulpit of your pastor's church. But if you pray with sin in your life, it's not answered. Another principle that we need to emphasize is, why do we pray? Why do we pray? Our Lord taught us to address our prayers this way in Luke 11:1-4. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, he ceased praying, and one of the disciples said to him, Lord, would you teach us to pray? And he taught his disciples this. So he said to them, when you pray, say, quote now, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive anyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Notice that we pray to the Father. I cannot emphasize that to you enough. When you pray, you do not pray to Jesus. You do not pray to the Holy Spirit. You pray to the Father. When you start praying to Jesus, you're not doing it right. You're doing a right thing, but you're doing it in the wrong way. Our Father in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ said. That's who you pray to. And I assure you that prayers offered to Jesus or prayers offered to the Holy Spirit are ineffective prayers. Remember that. This particular study we're doing this morning deals only with the believer's devout supplication and entreaty to God the Father. And does not, I repeat, it does not cover you praying to Jesus. That's not correct procedure. You know, nowhere in the Bible are you authorized to pray to Jesus. You pray to the Father. And you're not authorized to pray to the Holy Spirit. You're not authorized to pray to any object of worship, such as an angel or a saint. You, as a Christian, have the right to represent yourself before God the Father in the name of the Son and through the power of the Holy Spirit because you are a believer priest. And you have the right to spiritual privacy. So Hebrews 4 says, with our invisible assets. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul commands this, pray without ceasing. This verse is a mandate for us to have a consistent, effective prayer life. It's not implying that we must pray 24 hours a day, but rather that we be consistent and faithful in our prayers. Hopefully you thank God daily for saving you, and hopefully you thank God daily for providing your every need as per Matthew 6:33-34. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day in its own trouble. So look, God promised to provide your logistical needs, and there's nothing wrong with asking for Him to do that. He's going to be faithful to do that. Thank Him for providing your needs. My team and I have assembled a bookmark that I assume will help you with your prayers, especially the ones that are not being answered. And I'd like to offer that to you. If you'll order it, just go to the website and order 10 reasons prayer might not be answered. Or call again, 800-831-0718. And give us your name and address slowly in case we don't answer. It may be an answering machine, so say it slow and succinctly. And we will send you the bookmark, Why Your Prayer Might Not Be Answered. But I'm going to give you a few of them here. Hopefully it'll help you. Number one, your prayer might not be answered if you fail to use God's process for prayer. What does that mean? John 15:16. Whatever you ask of the Father in My name. So when we go to the Father for our prayers, how do we pray? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I watch people pray on television, preachers or at a sporting event or politicians at something, and people pray, I want to know, are they saying, in the name of Christ, I offer this prayer? That must be done. Whenever you pray, you must offer the prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must always approach our Heavenly Father in that name, in the name of Christ our Lord. And two, even if you're saying the blessing, Father, I thank You for the food we're about to receive. We ask You to sanctify it, set it apart for our bodies. In Christ's name, we offer this prayer. Amen. Don't ever fail to do that. And number two, you can pray with the wrong motivation, and that prayer will not be answered. James 4:3, you ask, and you do not receive what you ask for because you ask it with the wrong motives. If you're asking for something that's out of the will of God, it's not going to be answered. You're trying to pull one over on God, con God, get God to give you what you want. I used to have a friend and say, if God will just let me win the lottery, I'll give Him 10%. Well, that's a joke. Don't pray that prayer. Don't pray something like that. That's silly. And number three, you ask for something that's not in His will. In John 5:14, if we ask anything according to His will, then He hears us. According to His will. So your prayer must be in line with the will of God to get an answer. Here's one that'll surprise you. Lack of domestic tranquility can mean your prayers will not be answered. In 1 Peter 3:7, listen to this, fathers, husbands. Peter wrote, husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered. And that's important you remember that. If you're fighting and arguing with one another, that's a sin. And you go to start trying to pray with all of that sin in your life, it's not going to be answered. And number five, the absence of faith will mean your prayer won't be answered. Excuse me. In Matthew 21:22, and whatever things you ask in prayer, now listen, here it comes, believing you will receive. That's your faith. So when you pray to God and ask for something, believe that He can provide it. If it's in His will, He will for sure do that. In the spiritual life, you're always in a position to offer prayer. Anytime, anywhere, any day. Ephesians 6:18, by means of prayer and petition, pray at all times and in the Spirit. And with this in view, be alert in prayer for all the saints with perseverance and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit, filling of the Holy Spirit. Be alert in prayer for all the saints. So finally, we see the Lord delivered the psalmist from a death in his prayer. Listen to what he prayed in Psalm 116:1-4. I love the Lord because He's heard my voice. at my request, because he bent down and listened carefully to me. Therefore I can call to him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me, and the terror of the grave has overpowered me. I am suffering anguish and distress. Then I kept calling on the person of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, O Lord, deliver my soul. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he bent down and listened carefully to me. Therefore I will call to him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me, and the terror of the grave had overpowered me, but I am suffering anguish and distress. Then I kept calling on the Lord, and he provided the answer. The believer, whoever wrote that, was dying and prayed for deliverance, and the rest of the Psalms indicate that that prayer was indeed answered. So, yes, you can pray when you're looking at this doors of death and facing death. If it's not God's will, pray. Ask the Lord to deliver you. Reason with the Lord. Go before him and claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and pray with faith, not with unconfessed sin in your life. I hope this has helped you understand why prayers are not answered sometimes. And I hope you will keep listening every weekend, same time, same place. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It won't be long, just about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and absolutely no manipulation, because we don't con you. We're not trying to hustle any money out of you. We're not going to try to sell you anything or ask you to join anything. We would like for you to listen. Listen as I try to verify and identify God's plan for your life. If I can do that, then you certainly have the freedom and the privilege to orient and adjust to the plan if you want to. We're playing in about 100 radio stations this Sunday morning, and I thank you for giving me a few minutes of your time. It's always my great privilege to be able to bring you this information as God allows me the opportunity to do so. And today we have something that's really critical to talk about. You hear me all the time on this radio show saying you need a well-qualified pastor. I bring that up almost every message. You need a well-qualified pastor. Today I want to talk to you about that very thing. Why do you need a well-qualified pastor? What's the deal about that? And give you some scriptural information about what the Bible says about having a well-qualified pastor. So if you've listened to this show on a regular basis, you know I constantly encourage you to get under the teaching ministry of that well-qualified pastor. Unfortunately, I guess there are many pastors, and both, unfortunately, female and male, many pastors that don't spend much time teaching the Scriptures. Developing a mature spiritual life requires much nourishment from the Word of God on a consistent basis, and if you're not being fed, you will not grow. So you must be under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor that is feeding you Scripture, so that you can make the application of that Scripture into your life, not entertaining you. So today I hope to clarify why this is important. So let's admit one thing, okay? Here's my first statement. There are many people in pulpits that don't need to be there. Their messages are sometimes political, sometimes social, and most of the time showmanship. Listen to the Word of God through the prophet Jeremiah and what he had to say about people like this in his day. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Jeremiah 23:16, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you, They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. And then in Jeremiah 23, 21, and 22, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, and yet they prophesy. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil ways and from the evil of their doings. Wow, what a tremendous statement. If they had taught my word, they would have changed the population's mindset. They would have turned the people away from their evil ways. And that's what's happening today. The word of God is not being taught. Christians are not being taught the scripture. And, you know, unfortunately, they don't want to be taught the scripture. I've seen many churches where if you try to teach the scripture, people get bored and they don't want that. They want the pastor to love them and hug them and come visit with them, drink tea or coffee with them, call on them. But if the pastor tries to teach the word of God for more than an hour a week, they freak out about that. Well, what exactly were these false prophets prophesying? What were they saying? Jeremiah 23:27 tells you what they were saying. They cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers had forgotten my name for Baal. Jeremiah went on to say, the prophet that has a dream, let him tell his dream. But he that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. And that's the key word, faithfully. So what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord? Like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my word, every one from his neighbor. I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, God says. Behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams and say the Lord told them to do so. They cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness, yet I did not send them. I did not command them. They will not profit the people at all, says the Lord. There you go. The only thing that's going to profit you in your local church is a well-qualified pastor that is teaching the scriptures. Not talking about, hey, I have a dream and this could change the nation. I follow my dream. You may wonder what Jeremiah was referring to in these passages. I'll tell you what he was referring to. Jeremiah's words were a warning to the southern kingdom of Judah for their unfaithfulness and their rejection of God's law. The chapter that I read to you identifies the widespread deceit and sinfulness of the people with Jeremiah's call to acknowledge their sin and be humble before God. And those false prophets that he spoke of in that passage were dreamers, deluded by their own minds, their own human viewpoint thinking. And their sermons were designed to make the people of Judah forget God's name through the worship of Baal. And you know, it's unfortunate, but organized religion in America today is full of false prophets like this. Many of these so-called pastors don't have the spiritual gift necessary to shepherd a flock of believers. And not only that, but many are untrained in the languages, and as a result are not capable of rightly dividing the word of God. Untrained in the languages, what do I mean by that? Well, it was not written in English. Unfortunately, the Apostle Paul did not carry a King James Bible around. The New Testament was written mainly in Koine Greek dialect. If you go and interpret it and understand what's there, you have to know the languages. You have to understand the emphasis and the importance of the languages. The Old Testament, written in Hebrew and Aramaic. So any good, well-qualified pastor is going to learn those languages and how to interpret them and how to go to the original scriptures and mandates and bring them to you. So unfortunately, many people today call themselves preachers, are not trained, don't have the gift, don't have the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. I'm going to say it again. They don't have the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. And they're not able to go to the scriptures and to break the scriptures open for you so you'll understand what's there. They're untrained in the languages, and they're not capable of dividing the word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, here's what Paul told Timothy. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, if you can rightly divide it, obviously you can wrongly divide it. That means you can say this is true and it's not true. And so Paul cautioned Timothy to study the word to be approved unto God, a workman, a pastor that needs not to be ashamed. What about this spiritual gift of pastor teacher that I'm talking about? Where did I get that idea that you got to have a spiritual gift of pastor teacher? In Ephesians 4:11, Paul wrote, "And Jesus Christ," that's he, says he, and he, that's Jesus Christ, "gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." From previous studies that I've done, maybe with you, I hope so, we've seen the gift of apostleship and the gift of prophet are no longer in action today. The reason is, to be an apostle, you had to have seen the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And of course, since the scriptures were completed and circulated, there's no need for somebody to prophesy, because everything is now written down for us to understand any future events upcoming. Revelation warns about this in 22:18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in the book." The worst thing you could do as a communicator of Scripture is to misrepresent God and to try to teach something that is not there. But the two communication gifts that still function today, one of them is evangelist, and that's what I am. I'm an evangelist. The Greek word euangelion is the Greek word. And pastor teacher, and the Greek word for that is poimen kai didaskalos. We learn from the Greek New Testament and from the grammar that pastor teacher, poimen kai didaskalos, is one word, not two words. Poimen, or pastor, means one that can teach Bible doctrine without the authority related to the spiritual gift. In other words, you got to have the gift. And didaskalos is a teacher, and it indicates his function. So the pastor or the teacher has the gift, and his function is to teach the Word of God. Okay? Didaskalos, poimen didaskalos, means to teach a group. Teaching under the traditional principles of face-to-face teaching inside the local church, and sometimes even non-face-to-face teaching outside the local church. You got to remember that when Paul wrote these letters to these local churches, it was non-face-to-face. He wasn't there. He sent letters, and those letters were read and studied and understood. That's non-face-to-face teaching. So Paul's epistle, for example, to the Colossians was non-face-to-face teaching of the believers the apostle had never even met before. And I know a lot of people that study non-face-to-face. There are a lot of great pastors, and you can get the information and study in the privacy of your own home if you don't live in their city or live near them. Of course, some people have actually chosen them up and moved to their churches so they can be a part of those local congregations. But most male believers with a spiritual gift of pastor teacher, I said male believers, not female, most male believers with a spiritual gift of pastor teacher are neither brilliant nor original thinkers. I can assure you I'm not brilliant. I'm an evangelist, and I'm not an original thinker. I get a few original thoughts, but not many. But as a pastor, you're not even required to increase your IQ. But you are required to be faithful in the principle of studying and teaching the Word of God. So let me give you a few principles that I learned from my pastor years ago, who pastored his church for 50-plus years. Here's one of the principles he taught me. The spiritual gift of pastor-teacher is the divinely appointed vehicle for the communication of the mystery doctrine of the church age and for every believer priest to understand and learn. Again, the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher is the divinely appointed vehicle for the communication of the mystery doctrine of the church age to every believer priest. That's you and I. And so the pastor-teacher teaches us the Word of God. And we learn it, and we apply it into our life. All right, two. No believer can attain spiritual maturity and become an invisible hero, or even for that matter, glorify God, apart from what we call post-salvation learning or changing the way he thinks. My pastor used a big word. He taught it to me. It's called epistemological rehabilitation. That means to change the way you think, to think correctly, and that's to use the mind of Christ. So we're never going to be able to reach spiritual maturity, never going to be an invisible hero or glorify God if we don't change the way we think. So point three, this means that no believer can read the Bible and attain spiritual maturity on his own. If that was true, you wouldn't need a gift of pastor teacher. I know you like to read your Bible, and there's nothing wrong with that, and I salute you for having read the Bible through. But that's not how you grow spiritually. The Bible is indeed our textbook, but the gift of pastor teacher is designed to communicate the specifics of the mystery doctrine of the church age and cause spiritual growth in our lives. So the Word of God, the Scriptures, must be learned under the authority, and that authority is vested in the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. So if you don't have a well-qualified pastor and you're trying to learn everything on your own, that's like giving you an algebra book and say, I'm not going to give you a teacher. You got to figure it out on your own, and you're never going to do it. So every believer, point four, must take responsibility for his own decisions. Therefore, the believer must make decisions with regard to his selection of his own pastor teacher and his own faithfulness to learn and apply the Word of God from that pastor teacher. Point five, failure to take in the Word of God on a daily basis, failure to grow in grace and to attain spiritual maturity, is directly related to the fall of a client nation to God, and that's us, America. It's one of the reasons that we got in trouble, and we are still in serious trouble, in spite of who's been elected. Therefore, the believer's attitude toward the mystery doctrines of the church as taught by the right pastor, whoever he is, becomes the major issue in the preservation of the client nation. If we don't get men in the pulpits that teach the Word of God clearly, lucidly, succinctly, we will be dissolved as a client nation. We'll be set aside. So no believer, last point, can read the Bible daily for himself and discover and learn the mystery doctrine of the church age, nor understand the mechanics of the protocol plan of God. No believer can just pick up the Bible and learn those 10 problem-solving devices that you hear me talk about all the time. Those were taught by God the Holy Spirit to my pastor, who retaught them to me, and I reteach them to you. It's like he taught them to thousands of other people. But if you think you can just pick up your Bible and go sit in the corner, get a cup of coffee, and grow to spiritual maturity by reading your way through the Bible, you're wrong. You must be under the authority of a well-qualified pastor to teach you these things. Because, listen, if this principle is not true, if what I'm telling you is not true, then why in the world would God provide the gift of pastor-teacher? Why give the gift? What's the need for the gift if you can do it on your own? You cannot. That's why a pastor-teacher is not an activity director. It's not his job to keep you entertained or to provide activities for you so you won't be bored. I mean, if he spends daily, hours, every day studying the Scriptures, he's not going to have time to see to your entertainment needs, I promise you, because it takes a lot of work. I mean, even these messages that I do take several days to put them together, and they're just short messages. So let's consider it this way, okay? I'm going to give you an illustration. If you only get 30 minutes of teaching on Sunday morning, I mean, after all the music and the special announcements and the offertory and all that stuff, and then maybe 30 minutes on Sunday night, and some churches I know have even quit holding Sunday night services, well, then maybe you get another 30 minutes on Wednesday night. That could add up to maybe 90 minutes a week of pastor-led Bible study. Now, let's make the analogy. Consider you have a child in the first grade. We all have had children. They go through the first grade. But they're only going to go for 90 minutes a week. How long do you think it's going to take before that child gets out of the first grade? It'll take forever. The Word of God has to be taught on a consistent basis, and I recommend a daily basis. And if you just think you're going to grow spiritually by going 90 minutes a week, you're dead wrong. Say, but I do my daily devotional. That's not it. You bought a book called Somebody's Daily Devotional. Great. You get a good morning devotional thought. That's okay. That's a good way to start the day out. But the best way to start the day out, I had a friend tell me one time, What do you do? He said, I read a daily devotion. What do you do? And I said, I listen to my pastor for an hour every day as he teaches me the Word of God from the pulpit of his church. Learning how to live the spiritual life requires a lifetime of study. I said lifetime. Not you doing 10 minutes of devotion each morning, but you being fed by your pastor who will hopefully prepare a wonderful, wonderful meal for you. Now, I'm kind of raking you over the coals, I know, but there's no excuses. Even if you don't have a well-qualified pastor near you, there are resources available where you can join in a study from a great pastor, and you can do it daily on the World Wide Web, just a click away. In my situation, that's exactly what I do. I listen to my pastor over the Internet. His church is in Houston, Texas, and I keep up with what he teaches 5 hours a week, teaching from the Word of God, from the pulpit, on the Internet. I can't move to Houston. I'm too old up and moved to Houston. But that's how I do it, and you can do it the same way. There's no excuse for that. No excuse whatsoever. If the World Wide Web is just a click away and you say, well, I don't know how to use the Internet. Well, learn how to use the Internet. And you say, well, that's too much trouble. I don't even have the Internet. Okay, well, there are a lot of great books written by well-qualified pastors. If you could study it that way. Sometimes it's written. You might not hear his voice. You can read what he says. And we can provide that for you. If you'd like to know how to get that written information, you let me know. I'll put you in touch with my pastor who has hundreds of books for you. We have books for you. These are all free, regardless of my coming from my ministry or from the ministry of my pastor. They're free. And you can read if you can't attend. You can read if you can't do the Internet. But you have to spend time in the Word of God on a daily basis. You have to be fed. That's how you grow spiritually. Okay? All of these shows that I do, all of our books that I give you, they're for you to exercise your own volition. But you have to go get it. Nobody's going to hold your hand. Nobody's going to drag you to Bible class. You've got to be hungry enough to go get it, hungry enough to want it. Hungry enough to go out and get it. In Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, listen to some of these scriptures I'm about to give you. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Oh my gosh. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. How can you learn it if you don't hear it? And how can you hear it if it's not presented to you? That's why the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can hear it vocally, or you can hear it in a written and printed text, but you must hear it. And then when you hear it, it's going to, as you've heard me talk about before, it becomes what we call information heard, but it's not information applied. There are two Greek words, the difference in that, and that's why the Bible talks about your mind, or the Greek word nous, and your heart, or the Greek word cardia. So when you hear something, it's in your mind, you comprehend it. But until you, by faith, believe it and tuck it away in your heart, then it doesn't really become helpful for you, does it? I mean, if you hear the pastor teach something on Sunday morning and you walk out and forget what he taught, you didn't take notes, you didn't write anything down, you dozed through most of the sermon, what good did it do you? Oh, well, I went. I showed up. Whoopee-doo. You get a star for that. You get a star because you showed up every Sunday for 2 years. But what did you learn and what did you apply into your life? Your word, Psalm 119, says, I hid it in my heart. For what reason? So that I would not sin against you. Wow, that's pretty powerful. I hope you're listening. I hope you're learning. Let's go to another scripture, James 1:22. Be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only, deceiving your own self. For if you're just a hearer of the word and not a doer, you're like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For you look at yourself and then go your way, and straightway you forgot what manner of man you are. But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's the Bible, and continues therein, that's in the Bible, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man will be blessed in his deeds. That means God said, look, take my word, hear it, learn it, and apply it into your life, and I'll bless you. That's exactly what that's telling you. So what kind of guy are you? Are you a hearer? Or are you a doer? Or just a hearer? I did a message one time called Seekers or Peekers. And a lot of people just want to take a peek, and they don't want to seek. You're not there to audit the course. You're there to learn and apply the course. In Joshua 1:8, the Bible says this. Joshua wrote these words. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You hear that? Don't forget it. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. Now, he was talking about the law of Moses. I'm talking about the complete canon of Scripture. Learn it. Listen to it. Believe it. Apply it into your life. How are you going to do that? You're going to find that well-qualified pastor who will teach it to you with no hidden agenda. He's not going to try to entertain you. He's not going to take you on a cruise. He's not going to hire somebody to come in and sing for you. He's going to sit up in that pulpit and stand up and teach you the Word of God. And it's going to take him hours to get ready. Hours. Because if he's going to stand up there and teach you for 30 or 40 minutes the Scripture, I assure you he's going to spend 4 to 5, 6 hours every day studying the Scripture, trying to get out of it what it really says. Here's what will amaze you. The more you learn, the more you understand you don't know. Did you hear me? Because Scripture is layered. If you study a verse one time, and you think you got it mastered, and you go back and study it again, you figure out what you missed. Scripture is layered. And the more you learn, the more you realize you don't know. That's why the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. When you learn it, it goes into your heart, stored in your heart, and it cuts you apart. It identifies your weaknesses and identifies your strengths and lets you build on that. So my prayer is for you that you will have the courage to call me or get in touch with me and say, where can I find a well-qualified pastor? Whatever it takes, I'm willing to do it. If that's you, then that my job is successful. I have done my job to get you to that place where you can get under the ministry of that man that can feed you and teach you God's word and shepherd your soul for you. So I hope you're listening. I'm sorry if I stumbled around a little bit, but I hope you paid attention. I promise you this is true. I didn't make it up. You heard what I read from the Word of God. And I thank you for giving me a few minutes of your time today. I hope you'll come back next week. Same time, same place. We'll have some different information at that time. And I appreciate you listening today. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
News from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.